Amen. Certainly, we should have the kind of relationship with the Lord and live in such a manner that we indeed can always say, regardless of life's circumstances and conditions, the words of the song, "It is well with my soul." Good to see each of you here this evening as we have assembled to continue and to conclude our worship service this evening. We invite you to get your Bibles and turn to the passage that was read just a few moments ago, to 2 Kings chapter 13. We had two verses read by Brother Waller, verses 20 and 21. 2 Kings 13, verses 20 and 21. We want to focus our attention on a great prophet of God who was the successor to Elijah. And I'm speaking of none other than Elisha. Elisha desired to have a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. We see this expressed quite clearly in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. As Elijah was about to bring his ministry to a conclusion and would be taken away from this earth to glory in a fiery chariot, verse number 9 says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." There's a lesson there. We need to do for each other what we can while we are still here. We need to do for others what we can before we are taken away in death. We need to take every advantage of every opportunity to do good, to influence others in a very positive way, and to leave a meaningful legacy behind. So I'm glad that this was a concern of Elijah, who said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see to it that our children could have a double portion of our spirit, a double portion of our knowledge, a double portion of our commitment, a double portion of our loyalty, a double portion of our zeal, a double portion of our spirit of involvement, a double portion of our spirit of compassion. a double portion of our spirit of dedication to the great God of glory, a double portion of our spirit to the commitment to truth that God would have us have. What if we could pass on that kind of legacy to our children? I'm sure many of us would be very pleased if we could pass on just a single portion of our spirit, but a double portion of our spirit. What if we could pass on that double portion of spirit of involvement in the work of the law to our children and successors, as well as to others? What if Garrett Davis could pass on a double portion of his spirit to little Garrett? Little Garrett's waving, he's smiling. I think he likes that idea, and that's good. Now, I want to say this with reference to Gary. I can appreciate how he's working with his son. And he is in the process of passing on a positive spiritual legacy to his son. Gary is sitting there, little Gary is sitting there with big Gary. He sits there with him every Sunday. And some of you might be wondering, why is he sitting there? Why does Gary have his arm around his shoulder? If you didn't know better, you'd think he really loves him. Absolutely he does. He's determined to have a positive influence on his son. And he's instrumental right now, while he has the opportunity, before he is taken away, he is instrumental in getting him started with a positive spirit of service. Now, I think that he's training him to operate the audiovisual equipment and the recording, the digital and cassette recording unit that we have. So Gary knows, little Gary I'm talking about, he knows how to turn that system on. He knows how to turn it off. And he's been trained now and is continuing to be trained. And that's an exemplary thing that Big Gary is doing, and I think he needs to be commended for that. You know how to turn it on? Can you teach me? All right. He said, yes, sir. Can you teach me? He said, sure. What a wonderful spirit. He has learned, and he's going to learn other things. He wants to learn other things. He wants to be involved. He is committed, and we have the obligation to train up our children. We have the obligation to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No telling how far little Gary will go. And that can happen to all of us. Withhold not any good thing from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And I want to just give Big Gary some flowers while he still can smell them. I think he needs to be commended. You know, if Jesus needed to be commended, if Jesus needed to be affirmed, how much more do we need to be affirmed? How much more do we need to be commended? Remember, after Jesus' baptism in Jordan of John in Matthew chapter 3, after he came up out of the water, the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and the heavens were open, and a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Yeah, we need to affirm each other as we have the opportunity. We need to affirm our children. We need to affirm the elders and need to affirm the deacons, the teachers, parents, singles, children, teens, young adults, older adults need to be affirmed. And the preacher needs to be affirmed too. And so many of you do, and I appreciate that. Elijah ask Elisha, what shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee? Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. In the cultural context in which we live today, to pass on a positive legacy and to transmit a double portion of our spirit to our children ain't easy. It's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing to pass on our faith to our children. It's a challenging thing. It is a hard thing. It requires considerable dedication, considerable sacrifice, considerable discipline to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to help them have a good portion, let's say a good portion of our spirit, a good portion of all that is encapsulated in our hearts and our minds and in our lives. It is very challenging, but it is well worth the effort. Thou hast asked a hard thing. Sometimes in life we shrink away from hard things. We are unwilling to pay the price to achieve hard things. That's why you have so many folks drop out of school. Some folks in astonishing numbers, and it's very lamentable in this day and age, drop out of high school. Some even drop out of junior high because it's hard, it's tough to drop out. A lot of us drop out of college because we don't have the discipline, we don't have the wherewithal to hang in there or to tough it out. It's a hard thing. A lot of homes break up because those involved on the domestic front find it difficult to resolve conflicts and to work out problems and to build the relationship and to facilitate communication with each other. It is a hard thing, but it is well worth it. It is a hard thing to learn how to effectively share the gospel of Christ with those who are lost, but it is well worth it. It is a hard thing to learn how to teach a class and how to manage students. It is a hard thing, but it is well worth it. The joy and the satisfaction and the exhilaration that accompanies meaningful achievement is well worth it. It's a hard thing to hang in there sometimes, just in life in general. Some people just because it's a hard thing, just give up. Some people on the job because it's a hard thing, they just give up and they say, I'm out of here. I can't give you the lyrics of that song, Take This Job, and y'all know the rest. Yeah, I'm out of here. I'm fed up. I'm sick and tired of being bombastic or bombarded. That's the word I'm looking for, Eric. Being bombarded by the boss. I'm tired of being treated unfairly. I'm tired of the overwhelming and unreasonable demands that are made upon me. It's a hard thing. I need the paycheck. Jell said, ain't worth it. That's what folks say. He knows it's worth it. But I need the paycheck. I got to pay my car note. I got to pay my card bills, Visa and MasterCard and Discover Card and I got to pay the house note and the light bill and water, but I just had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. It's a hard thing. So some people just go ahead and quit. I quit. I am through. I am finished. But we need to have that spirit. Elijah said, "You asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And as they were traveling along from place to place, Elijah tried to shake off Elisha, but he wouldn't let him do it. He stuck to him close as a brother. He hung right there with him. He was determined, "I'm going to see you when you're taken up into heaven. I'm going to see you. You can't shake me. You can't get me to turn around. You can't get me to go back. I am determined to make it. I'm going to see you go up. So I'm going to receive a double portion of your spirit." You know, it's a good thing to have a spirit that somebody else wants a double portion of it. You know, there are some folks, this is the English, that have some spirits. "I don't want no portion of it. I don't want a portion of the spirit of gossip. I don't want no portion of a spirit of envy. If you got a portion of a spirit of pride, I don't want none of it. If you got a portion of a spirit of stinginess and selfishness, I don't want none of it. If you have a rebellious spirit, stay away from me. I don't want to imbibe of your contagious negativity." But there are some folks who have some wonderful spirits that I want a portion of. A spirit of kindness, spirit of love, a spirit of compassion, a spirit of service, a spirit of unselfishness. I wouldn't mind having a double portion of that spirit. I was listening to Gerald sing this evening in our worship. Gerald has always had a very enthusiastic, zealous spirit when it comes to singing. He puts his all into it. I was listening to him singing just a few minutes ago, even with "It Is Well With My Soul." He really gets into it. And see, sometimes when you're doing something, especially like singing, you have to forget about trying to look good. Yeah, you can't be up there trying to look cute and lead singings in a vigorous and meaningful and passionate way. So he doesn't mind really getting into it. And I didn't say he wasn't cute, Sister Daniel. but you can tell that he really puts his all into it. And I'm just mentioning him. We got some other enthusiastic song leaders as well, and you can appreciate that. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3, I believe in verse 23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." And it's a wonderful thing the way you blend your voices together to sing with our song leaders and to be supportive of them and to blend your voices together with them. Elisha was granted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah performed 16 miracles. Guess how many Elisha performed, having a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Let's see, 16 times 2, 32. That Clifford's good at math. But 32, Elisha did 32 miracles. He had that double portion. He accomplished in a meaningful way, in that particular sense, more than Elijah, his predecessor, had accomplished. Now Elisha was dead. You see, he died and made his transition from this time side of life in the regular way. It was not as sensational and as extraordinary as was the transition experienced by Elijah. Elisha was dead and buried, but his good influence remained, even causing a miracle. This demonstrated that Elisha was indeed a prophet of God. It also attested to God's power. No pagan idol had ever raised anyone from the dead. This miracle served as one more reminder to Israel that it had rejected God's word as given through Elisha. As we look at this passage briefly, we look at Elisha's interment. 2 Kings 13:20, Elisha died, and truly death will come at last to each and all. None is exempt. Death is the most democratic experience in life. Statistics have shown that 10 out of 10 human beings dies. Elisha died, and they buried him. And then we look at the enemy invaders, the bands of the Moabites, the enemies of God's people, invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And we consider under these circumstances some special measures that were taken. Verse 21, and it came to pass as they were burying a man that behold, they spied. These were the pallbearers. They spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. They cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. They were on the way to bury this man. So this is what I call an emergency interment. They had to do something. They had to do it quick. They had to do it fast. They had to do it immediately and unceremoniously. They just went ahead and just cast him into the nearest place. They cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. But something totally unanticipated, something that was far beyond their most extravagant dreams, happened. And we might marvel at it today and ask, how could this happen? Why did this happen? They cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, notice this now. This is fascinating. And God just didn't put this in accidentally or haphazardly or inadvertently. It was done on purpose. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture has value. There are no insignificant passages of scripture. There are no valueless and expendable. Yeah, that's the word I'm looking for. You got to help me out, Eric. There are no expendable passages of sacred scripture. All of it is valuable, and it's put there for a reason. There's a tremendous lesson that we can learn from what some would call this bizarre episode in sacred scripture. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived, stood up as a dead man. When they threw him into Elisha's sepulcher and he touched the bones of Elisha, God granted those bones power. There was residual power inherent within those bones of Elisha, such that when the dead man that they were carrying to his final resting place, when they threw him into Elisha's sepulcher, and when he touched the bones of the man revived, came back to life, stood up on his feet. What a marvelous, magnificent miracle that was performed. Now you say, Brother Jones, what's the significance of that? I want you to think in terms, and not just as it relates to Elisha, but as it relates to each of you, and as it relates to me. Extended influence. Elisha's power of influence extended beyond the grave. Influence is defined as the power to change or affect someone or something. The power to cause changes without directly forcing them to happen. A person or thing that affects someone or something in an important way. Now, we don't have any miraculous power, not now, and certainly not after we die. Elisha had miraculous power before he died. While he lived, he performed and is said to have done 32 miracles, twice as many as were performed by Elijah. And so after he died, God still used his influence to revive a dead man. Now, I don't have any miraculous powers now. You don't have any miraculous powers now. But you do have some influence now. And after you are gone, after you are taken away, you will still have some influence. It's natural influence, but it can be powerful influence. It can be life-giving and life-changing influence. We know that to be a fact. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. We still feel the influence of Cain. We still feel the influence of faithful Abraham. We still feel the influence exerted by Joseph, the pure man. The influence exerted by Moses, the meek man. The influence exerted by Daniel, the courageous man. The influence exerted by Paul, the dedicated, hard-working apostle of Jesus Christ, called out of due season. We still experience the influence of Barnabas, that great encourager. We feel the influence of Peter, who was transformed from being rocky, unstable, unsteady, to becoming real rocky, solid, stable, steadfast, dependable. We can feel the influence and experience the influence of Peter's transformation. And we can feel like if God can take Peter and can do what he did with Peter, surely he can take my life and do something good with my life and infuse it with an extended influence that will survive the grave. But I do want us to know that if you don't live in such a way now as to exert a positive influence in this life, you're not going to exert very much of an influence after you're gone either. A prerequisite to having an extended influence is having a powerful influence now while you live. What kind of influence do you want to leave behind? You determine that now by the way you live today. Let the influence you leave behind be good, not evil. Let the influence you leave behind be positive, not negative. Let the influence you leave behind be elevating, not degrading. Let it be righteous influence, not wicked, not evil. Elisha's influence lived on. Let all of us, each of us, so live that our influence will live on after we are gone. The lesson is yours. If you're here and you're already a Christian, but you're not exerting the positive kind of influence the Lord wants you to exert, and you need to make some changes, to take some remedial measures in your life by virtue of repentance, confession, and prayer, you can